The Word of God that we want to look at this morning is 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 to 19. We started last week in talking about Naaman, and we continue this week as we continue in our discussion of it. 2 Kings 5, verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the house, at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be cleaned or healed. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, Behold, I thought, He will surely come unto me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And the servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do something great, would you not have done it? How much rather then when he said to you, Wash and be clean? And he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he, that's Elisha, said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of women to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of women, when I bow myself in the house of women, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. He said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. This is the word of the Lord. If you remember last week, we talked about the fact that God actually is behind all those who come to Him. And that was a very, very interesting study last week. I trust that this morning that we will discover some other truths that will be just as meaningful. The title of our sermon is A Transformed Life. In the time period in which we live, and I suspect this is true of most time periods, most people want to feel important. Some writers and some lecturers have made fortunes by playing on this perceived need of the human race, that of feeling important. The massaging of the ego is seen as a way to gain many friends. In fact, it is true, the Bible does say these things, that we as God's people ought to be sweet and kind. For example, Philippians 4:5, Christians are commanded, Let your moderation, your gentleness, your patience be known unto all men. So we ought to be known as the most patient person on our street, or in the case of out in the country, in the area. In Romans 12:18, we're also told, If it is possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. So indeed, we as Christians are not to be cranky people who go around like sandpaper trying to disturb everybody. But there's a part of our message which does not pander to the ego. And although we deliberately do not try to be abrasive in teaching the Word of God, there are parts of the Word of God that causes some people to be angry. In our text today, we wish to see this important truth. If prideful anger is replaced by submission, God will change a life. First of all, look at the explosion. Naaman has come from his home country in Syria, a couple hundred miles away, and he's come down to Samaria, and the king says, "Are you trying to pick a fight with me?" And Elisha sends a messenger to tell the king to send this captain over to his house. And now we get to that. Verse 9, he personally stood at the door of Elisha. He gets down off his chariot. He doesn't send any of his messengers. He himself approaches this man. And as an important man, he certainly expected the prophet to personally acknowledge him. Isn't that the way important people are? I mean, you got to acknowledge them. There's a twist in what happened. His expectations were deflated. Verse 10 tells us what occurred. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean." Here were two unexpected things. First, his rank was not recognized by the prophet, for he sent a servant. Now that does something to one's ego, doesn't it? And secondly, even more disconcerting, was that Elisha did not come and do the snake oil bit, you know? By making loud proclamations and touching Naaman's body and praying over him. This is exactly what he says in verse 11. But look at the emotions he had. First of all, it says, Naaman was wroth. He was full of anger. He was being ignored by the man of God. And look what he had hoped to happen. There's 5 things listed. He said, "He will surely come out to me. Doesn't he know how important I am? Who I am? How ignorant of this preacher?" I'm sure that Elisha had never read the book How to Win Friends and Influence People. But I would suggest to you, rather than trying to appease Naaman, it was really a test of faith to see if Naaman would respond to God. Then he said, "He will come out to me. He will stand." Now, he wanted respect from this man of God. You know, standing is a sign of respect. Psalm 134 points that out. Psalm 134, verse 1, we read these words. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all his servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. It was an action in those days, and it is still today sometimes, to stand to show honor towards somebody. Elisha didn't come out and stand there before him and say, "Wow, what a wonderful commander you are." In fact, we stand sometimes today, don't we? At a funeral, at weddings, sometimes when we read the scriptures, sometimes when we pray. We do that as an act of honor. But Elisha didn't do that. Thirdly, he thought he would call on the name of the Lord his God. Why, he could have prayed over me. I need healing. I mean, it's evident he needed healing. You know, if he'd just come and put his hand on me. Oh. He thought the opportunity had passed him by. In fact, he says, "And strike his hand over the place. He needed to touch me. If only he would touch me, I would be better." Let me ask you something. Does God have to touch us to make us better, physically? We have a very interesting story in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 8. You might remember it. It's of a Roman centurion. And this Roman centurion, who is a captain, something like Naaman, over a lot of men, comes to Jesus and says to Jesus, please heal my servant. Now, this was not a common thing for a Roman to ask for. Servants were a dime a dozen. This man cared for his servant. The Bible tells us that. And in fact, some of the Jewish people around urged Jesus to go and see this man. But the centurion says, you don't even need to come to my place, because you're under command, just like I'm under command. And I say to my servant, you do this, and he'll do it. If you just say, disease, depart from my servant, it will happen. That's an amazing story, friends. Because Jesus said this, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. The centurion believed that Jesus could heal a servant even without seeing the old man. You know something? Naaman, in a few minutes, will also show a similar faith. But at this point, he was furious. He was some upset. He said, and then, of course, I'm expecting him to heal the leprosy. He actually thought that this prophet might be able to come to his aid. Yet his hope was in the prophet of God, not in the God of the prophet. And that's what he had to learn, was to have faith not in a man, but faith in God. Such a mistake is made by many today. That's why people will run here and there looking for healing from an individual. My friends, it's God we turn to, isn't it? He is the healer, both of physical and particularly spiritual needs. Well, Naaman reasoned that if water would heal him, surely the clean waters up there in Syria would do a better job and be much healthier than those muddy waters of Jordan. Why, he wanted to have his own way. So verse 12 says he went away in a rage. That happens today, friends. It happens when it comes to the spiritual need that people have. People who are neighbors may see us as the nicest neighbors they know. And that ought to be, amen? However, when we begin to tell them that sin separates them from God, they become angry. Not at us, really, but at the message. But when we present the truth, sometimes it creates great anger. And when they hear that there is nothing they can do of themselves to please God, it angers them even more. You see, when we come to God, we don't come on our terms. I mean, that's how many people run their lives, isn't it? Coming on my term, you meet me halfway at least, or on my terms. But God said, when you come to me, you must come on my terms to please me. Yet in this case, Naaman listened to some of his advisors. Let's note the exception. It is not uncommon, and I suspect that some of you that got saved later in life responded at first to the gospel in anger. You know, I'm not going to have somebody rule over me. I don't want somebody telling me what to do. And that's what God does the very first thing when he comes to meet you, isn't it? He demands your all. And for us as proud people, it's really, really hard. Listen to the reasoning of Naaman, verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Likely on the way to Samaria, he had had to ford the river Jordan in order to get there. It was a slow-moving, muddy, not a stream you would go to for a beautiful photograph. I can see him shaking his head in utter disbelief. How can one be made clean in such dirty waters? It defied logic that this muddy back eddy could heal him. Had not many lepers of Israel crossed that river back and forth? I mean, it was in their country. Had any of them been healed through this river? But this was a test. The test would be to see if he would obey God's word or refuse God's word. This is not dissimilar to us, is it? When it comes to coming to Christ, we must accept him on his terms. Oh, there's people say, well, I'm a good person. I've done many deeds. I've done many good deeds. I'm following a man, a fallible man, yes, but a good man, a man who has done many things in the world, some ancient prophet. Oh, I hold to my parents' traditions, and I will cling to them because they're more important than what God says I must do in order to meet him at the level he calls me to meet him. And the list goes on. Oh, this particular religion makes me feel good about myself. But God says there is only one way to please him. It's not works. It's not being a faithful follower of something. It's not religious works. It's not having a good self-image, which many teach you today that if you have a good self-image, there's nothing you can't do. When we start saying those things, some people become angry because the truth digs deep into their soul. Listen to the conversation in verse 13. His servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father. They were kind of those kind of people that he had around him that could appeal to him, and they did. They were respectful, but they did call him to be very careful in his response. They didn't allow him to remain with that decision of being angry. And the servants put the ball squarely into Naaman's court, to use a tennis picture. Some of you say, what does it mean to put the ball in this court? What they were doing is this. They were trying to help him to rethink his hasty decision and to make the right decision. They said, if the prophet had asked you to do something courageous, you'd have done it. I mean, if he'd told you to go fight some battle out there, you'd gone by yourself if you had to, if it would have made you well. But he had simply said, wash and be clean. And why are you angry? What harm can there be in stopping by Jordan and dipping in it? To those who refuse to listen to the gospel, we say, what harm is there in asking Jesus to save you? There is none whatsoever. There is one barrier that blocks many from accepting God's offer of free grace. That's the same problem that Naaman had, and that was pride. He was a nice guy, remember us telling about that? He was loved by his slaves. Now, that wasn't common, I'm sure, in his day. He had a high position, and to lower himself by bathing in the Jordan River was much beneath his dignity. Part of his pride was wrapped up in his power. He was second only to the king of Syria, a king who was demonstrating his power over Israel, who worshipped Jehovah God. Why should he submit to the God of Israel when the God of Israel wasn't even protecting God's people? Or at least didn't appear to be. To stoop below royalty to a prophet of Israel and to the message of God was humbling. My friends, when we come to God, we must come with that same attitude if we're really to be healed by him in our soul. Naaman had nothing to bring to the God of Israel. And when you and I come to the Lord, it's as the songwriter said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. My friends, that's the truth of our spiritual need. It is human pride that makes us estimate our self-worth. Because you see, God is far greater. He is holy. And we need Him in every sense of the word. We need God for our physical well-being, but we particularly need Him for our spiritual well-being. Naaman swallowed all his pride. He went to the river. And I can imagine. You know, down he goes. One. Yuck! Ugh. Two. It's no better. Ooh, it's worse. Three. I'm coming out. This is servants on the bank saying, no, you keep it up. Oh, my dignity. You know? I'm going to need a bath after this. He comes up the sixth time, there's still leprosy on his body. Oh, I should walk out of here. No, one more time. Down he goes. The Bible says his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child. He was clean. What a miracle. Not only was leprosy removed, but his skin became as fresh as a newborn child. Further to that, he was cleansed. I believe that he was spiritually cleansed at the same time. Because Jesus tells us he was. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Our Savior is just starting out in his ministry. He comes to Nazareth and he is in the synagogue, the place of worship. They had set many synagogues up around the world outside of Jerusalem because they couldn't always go to Jerusalem every Sabbath. So they would come and gather together all the people who professed to love God. And they give him a book to read. It happens to be the scroll of Isaiah. He found a place, a deliberately chosen place, and he begins to read. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. After he read that, he closed the book. He gave it again to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say to them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. What was he talking about? He was talking about salvation. Isn't that what Isaiah is referring to? Absolutely. The acceptable day of the Lord. To make the blind see. To set at liberty them that are bruised. They all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words. Notice his words were gracious. They weren't harsh or anything like that. That proceeded out of his mouth. They said, is this not Joseph's son? He said unto them, yea, surely. You say unto me, this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also in thy country. And he said, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now listen to the next verse or two. I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon. This was a Gentile area. Unto a woman that was a widow. Verse 27, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them, notice that, none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. Oh, wow. Now his words were gracious. But notice the response. And all they that were in the synagogue when they heard these things were filled with wrath. They were mad that he should suggest that God had grace and mercy on Gentiles. But when you go back to the passage Jesus was reading from Isaiah, guess what the context is about? It's about the Messiah coming to relieve all nations and all people around the entire world to bring liberty to mankind. They tried to kill him. His words were gracious. They were loving. But they tried to throw him off the cliff. Naaman had hope in salvation from sin in particular. Do we have any indication that this was true in his response to his healing? I believe so. Let's look at the exaltation. You see, when God comes into our lives, there's a certain expectation of a changed life. That doesn't mean we have earned anything to gain salvation. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. These things are set in the Word of God. But notice this. The very first thing Naaman did was this. He returned to the man of God. You say, well, that's gross. That's normal. Somebody helped you out, you go back to say thank you, don't you? Or do you? Do you remember a story? It's in the Gospel of Luke, I believe, chapter 17. 10 lepers again came to Jesus. He sent them down to the priest. They were healed. And they all came back to say thank you, right? No, only one, and that one was not a Jew. He was a half-breed, a Samaritan. So is it typical for people to go and say thank you? No, it is not. I remember as a young person, probably in my teens, with a family, the children came to Sunday school, mom sometimes came to church. And the husband became very seriously ill. And as a church, we actually took a day to pray for this man. I mean, we were told there wasn't any hope for him, and he got better. You know something? We never saw any of that family in church after that time. Until after he died, then his widow began, and she was obviously a committed Christian. But thankfulness is something that is greatly lacking. And if somebody is truly changed by Jesus Christ, they will be full of thanks to him. Amen? Are you full of thanks to Jesus? If you're not, then go and question and ask, are you saved? Because joy should flood out of our souls, because he abides in us by his Holy Spirit. His testimony is amazing as well. In verse 15, he says, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Wow! Now that's a statement of faith, amen? The God of Israel is the only God. Now, his people, as we see in verse 17, worship a false god called women. But Naaman came to trust in the living God. You see, friends, when people come, when men, when women, when children come to faith in Jesus Christ, their false securities drop by the way because they love Christ and only Christ. They follow him in baptism. They read their Bibles. They pray. They get involved in a local body of believers because Jesus is important to them. They love him above all other things. Isn't that the difference between the blind man that Jesus healed in the Gospel of John and his parents? You remember that story. We referred to it not long ago. The parents were afraid of being chased out of the synagogue. And so when the religious leaders came and said, well, who healed your son? No, we don't know. You better ask him. Really? You talk about sad commentary. They see their son, who has always been blind, all of a sudden seeing. What are they doing? They're shrinking away. But some of you have experienced that. If you came to faith in Christ and your family weren't Christians, some of them, oh, yes, we're so glad that this person's life has changed, but I don't know what happened. We see that often, don't we? When God works in our lives, we praise Him, we honor Him, we put Him first, like the blind man said, would you be His followers also? They kicked him out of the synagogue. Did that matter? No, because he had Jesus as his Lord. There's people get kicked out of churches when they get saved. You know that? Because that church doesn't teach about being born again with the Spirit of God. Notice something else, and this is kind of interesting. Elisha would not take money for this miracle. Was Elisha independently wealthy? I think not, because in the story before, he did accept bread. You remember that? I think there's something else at play here. And I think it is just this, that he didn't want Naaman to have the idea that he was for sale when it came proclaiming the good news of Christ. He wanted Naaman to realize that God's cleansing power is not bought by wealth, but by faith alone. Remember, a man in the New Testament thought he could buy the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verse 20. Peter said unto him, unto Simon, your money perish with you, because you have thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. If you put money in an offering at a church with the idea that it's going to buy you brownie points with God, take your money home. Does that mean we shouldn't give as unto the Lord? Not at all. Does that mean that it was wrong for Naaman to have that desire to be generous? No. But in this case, God wanted Naaman to understand that the most important thing was his faith, not his giving. Having said that, the Bible is clear, and we won't look the verses up, but I'll give you the references. 1 Corinthians 9, 10 to 14. In 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, where it is very clear that those who teach the word ought to be cared for by those who are taught. It is abundantly clear in Scripture that those who are elders who do teaching, at least some of them, ought to be supported by the local church. In fact, it compares preachers to oxen. Maybe some of us look comely like an oxen, I don't know. But the matter of the fact is that God's servants are to be cared for. And of course, Elisha was cared for in many ways by many people within that country. There's one other thing I'd point out in our text I think that's important. Verse 18. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant when thy master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there. He's talking about the king of Syria. And he leans on my hand. That I suspect that the king was old and godly. And I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. This is an Old Testament story. He was going to be having to go as part of his job into the heathen temple. But he said, I don't want to worship Rimmon anymore. Jehovah God is my God. And I will declare thus. He had no place to worship God. What was the response of Elisha in that case? Verse 19. He said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way, and the story continues with another one that we must look at later. But the fact of the matter is that Elisha said, "The peace of God is with you." Who does the peace of God go with? Those who are the children of God. Amen? The peace of God go with you. My friends, there are people today that aren't experiencing peace in their hearts. And the main reason that we don't have real peace is because we don't have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not to say we don't have some turmoil and struggles and difficulties that come along. We all have those. But through those things, when Christ is with us, we sing the little chorus I sang as a kid. With Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm. Why? Because He is with me. Why were the Hebrew boys able to go through the fiery furnace? Because He was with them. In fact, He went in the flame. Wow. How are we to respond? Let me suggest five things. First of all, realize that God is most concerned about your spiritual needs. Now, He is concerned about other things, don't get me wrong, but the most important thing God is concerned about is your relationship with Him. Secondly, we need to control our anger and realize that God is at work even in the most difficult circumstances. And although sometimes we may rage, that isn't the right thing to do because God is trying to bring about circumstances in our life that will get us closer to Himself. Thirdly, recognize it is not the works of the flesh that save us. It was not the rivers of Syria versus the river of Jordan. It is not good works versus the blood of Jesus Christ. See, when we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, that is not exactly a pleasant picture, is it? To see our Savior hanging there in pain and agony and distress, not only physically but spiritually, as the wrath of God is poured down upon Him. There's parts of our faith that are not easy. But it wasn't easy for Jesus. It's not works that save us. It's faith in the completed work of Jesus on the cross. Fourthly, realize money does not buy off God, but also recognize that a portion of what we earn belongs to Him. And fifthly, remember when we are the Lord's, we live changed lives. I wrote an interesting poem this week that I thought was worth sharing. It really ties in with both sermons we've had the last 2 weeks. It's called "They Missed Him." They were looking for a lion. He came as a lamb and they missed him. They were looking for a warrior. He came as a peacemaker and they missed him. They were looking for a king. He came as a servant and they missed him. They were looking for liberation from Rome. He submitted to the Roman cross and they missed him. They were looking for a fit to their mold. He was the mold maker and they missed him. What are you looking for? Lion? Warrior? King? Liberator? What are you looking for? They were looking for their temporal needs to be met. He came to meet their eternal needs, and they missed Him. He came as a lamb to be sacrificed for your sin. Will you miss Him? He came to make peace between God and man. Will you miss Him? He came to model servanthood for all mankind. Will you miss Him? He came that we might have true liberty. Will you miss Him? He came to give you eternal life. Will you miss Him? When we submit to the Lamb, we will meet the Lion. Join with the peacemaker and we will meet the warrior. Work with the servant and we will meet the king. Walk with the submitted and we will meet the liberator. Concern ourselves with the eternal and we will have the temporal. If Jesus is not fitting into the mold you have, then come to the mold maker and get his new one. Submit to his plan for your life, and you will see the eternal need met first. Then all the other things you have need of will be taken care of as well. I thought that was very appropriate when we talk about me. God bless you, each one.